Sometimes when we look through the scriptures, it can seem that this collection of 73 different books, 46 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New, made up of at least 40 different authors writing over a period of around 1,000 years, that this disparate collection have very little in common, very little to offer in terms of a theme. And yet, we can see and discern these themes that make their way through the writings. And the rabbis, when they were reflecting upon the scriptures, would say this idea of kingship, this idea of the kingdom, is one of those ideas that pervades the whole of the scriptures. Indeed, the rabbis say that in the very beginning, in the story of creation that we find at the beginning of the book of Genesis, the first figure that we find there, Adam, is himself already a kingly figure. He's tasked to be a creator, a co-creator with God, to manage the garden, to look after it, to provide this sense of nourishment and well-being for the garden. And the rabbi said that already is this kingly action. But of course we see that what happens is that Adam fails in this task. He isn't able to follow through with this care that he's given to look after and tender the garden. And by chapter 4, the garden is already beginning to turn into a wilderness, into a desert. And character after character, we discover people who are tasked in some way with this kingly role. Abraham is called to leave his family and to go on this journey to a place where he doesn't know, in order to fashion and form a people, to be the father of a great nation. And so the beginning of this whole sense. And then again through his children, through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the rest of his descendants, through to the time of Aaron and Moses there in the wilderness as they lead the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt through into the freedom of the promised land. Then Joshua and the others who continue this great task, all of them are called upon to be these great kingly figures, to shepherd and guide their people. And then in the actual kings around 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, first with Saul and most especially with the shepherd boy David, who's able then to serve and to minister to God according to the Father's own heart. This sense of the shepherd, the king, reaches its plenth in lots of ways. That sense of the ultimate form is expressed there in David. But even in one who is so close to God, we see the flaws, we see the failures, we see the inability to actually shepherd his people in the way that God desires of him. And then in the line of the children and the descendants of David, beginning with Solomon, there's this continued corruption that enters into the system. There's this longing, this desire then for God himself to shepherd and guide his people. So many of the Psalms pick up this theme. They express this desire that, Lord, you alone are our King. You alone are the one who can guide us and lead us. Restore us again. Allow this desire that's there deep in the human spirit to be guided and nourished and led and shepherded by a God who is truly righteous, a God who is truly holy, and to allow that to be revealed in human form. And so that longing continues to be there and is picked up not just by the Psalms but by the prophets as they express this desire, as they say, Lord, come, restore your people, renew this order. And then when we arrive in the first century and we discover this, not even just a prophetic figure, but Jesus of Nazareth, who marches onto the stage of human history, and the first thing that he declares is this breaking in of the kingdom. As he says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then all that he did, all of the actions that he did, the things that he taught, the actions that he did, begin to reveal and manifest this sign of the kingdom. All of the parables that he spoke as to the way that we can identify and recognize what happens when the kingdom of God begins to be born among us, what it looks like when the kingdom of God begins to break into our lives, in the simple things, in the everyday things, as well as in the grand apocalyptic vision that he also left for us. And so it's no small wonder that when Jesus finally ascended, not a glorious golden throne, we didn't receive a beautiful golden crown, but it was on the cross that the church said, that is where Jesus as King is fully and finally revealed. It's bizarre because it's this instrument of absolute failure, the failure of Jesus to be the Messiah. That's not the way that the Jewish people longed for their Messiah to be. That's not the kinds of things that the Messiah was meant to do. And yet, by ascending the throne of the cross and by opening his arms and receiving all of the dysfunction and sinfulness of our humanity, Jesus takes and perfects this desire that has been born there across many generations of people and expresses this desire most perfectly and fully in the scene that St. Luke offers to us in our gospel tonight. It's unique to the gospel of Luke, this story about the two thieves that were there on either side of Jesus. One joining with the crowd, joining with the soldiers and rebuking him and just deriding the very presence of this Jesus who claims that it is, so the sign says, to be the King of the Jews, and yet so incapable of saving anyone, it seems, incapable even of saving himself, of releasing himself from this terrible death. But the other then stands in history as this beautiful echo of our own desires, perhaps, as this, the one that we call the good thief, is able to express those words that have been so often repeated, so often sung across the centuries. This prayer, this cry that comes from the depth of this man praying and speaking to Jesus in such terms of familiarity and love. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's the thing that makes this feast so perfect, so beautiful. Because the prayer of the good thief is the prayer that every one of us can take upon our lips. It's the prayer that allows us into that intimacy with God. It allows us to break through that barrier that Jesus, if he was only a king and only isolated and separated from us, would always be incapable of opening himself to us. If Jesus is simply our best friend, if Jesus is simply the buddy and the one that we can have that familiarity with, that soon breaks down into a lack of that ability to worship him. But it's only when we discover Jesus to be our true king and we allow Jesus to be that king in our lives that this feast makes sense for us and that we're able to pray that prayer along with the good thief, to cry it out, to sing it out to him, to make that our prayer tonight. And when we do, and when we're able to pray to him in that familiar and yet respectful and worshipful terms, then Jesus will assure us, as he assured the good thief, the same today that we saw with Zacchaeus just a few weeks ago. Today salvation has come to this man's house. And so Jesus offers the same to us. Today, I promise you, you will be with me in paradise. That's indeed, as we finish this liturgical year, make that our prayer, offering our hearts to the Lord, crying out to him and saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.